My name is Tom, and I am a member here. I am not the preacher, and just filling in this morning. And so if you have any questions about what I say this morning, please come to me and ask me. Because I'm not a perfect man, I have just studied a portion of God's Word and pray that I present it in a way that you guys can understand. My lesson this morning is on David, lessons we can learn from David. I have behind me here a chart, that talks about Saul and the life of Saul compared to David. And I don't know if you guys in the back can see it, but I'll read it here. Saul is a man, he's a man's kind of king. And David was God's kind of king. Saul was a man after the people's praise. And David was a man after God's heart. Saul's kingdom was rejected. David's kingdom was eternal through Jesus. Saul was cruel. David was kind and benevolent. Saul was unforgiving, and David was forgiving. When confronted, Saul lied. When confronted, David repented. Saul was fearful. David was courageous. And Saul was separated from God, and David was at peace with God. So I'm going to leave that up there, and I'm going to start the lesson here. our story starts in 1 Samuel 17. And as I go through the text, I'm just going to talk as we go. So 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 17. This, of course, is the beginning of what we read about David when he fights the giant Goliath. And we'll start there when he was a youth. Then Jesse said to David, his son, "Take now for your brothers an ephod of this roasted grain and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to your brothers. Bring also these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of their 1,000. And look into the welfare of your brothers, and bring back news of them. For Saul and all the men of Israel are in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines." So David arose early in the morning, and left the flock with the keeper, and took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he had come to the circle of the camp, while the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. As he was talking with him, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words, and David heard them. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. It's interesting how, though not physically, we will tend to flee when presented with an opportunity to spread or defend the gospel. We see that what David does here. The men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and he will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and take this reproach away from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine who should taunt the armies of the living God?" And the people answered according to his word, saying, "Thus this shall be done for the man who kills him." I'd like to stop for just a sec. Notice that in verses 25, 6, and 7, David hears or inquires about what will happen to the man that kills Goliath. And something else, he is clearly bothered by this Philistine that openly defies the living God. As in the chart, his focus was on God, not himself. Okay, verse 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he had spoken to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David and said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and your wickedness in your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle." But David said, "What have I done now? Was it not just a question?" Then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing, and people answered the same thing as before. So, here in verse 30, David is asked again. This is the fourth time he's asked. It's very interesting. He is interested in this prize. And now he's thinking about the reward. He is not seeking man's approval here. So when the words which David spoke were heard, they told him to Saul, David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him, for your servant will go and fight with the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine and fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a warrior from his youth." So here we see that Saul is now discouraging him. Remember, Saul was about his image. He was carnally minded, and it would stand to reason that he would try to compare himself to David here, and that would be taking away David's faith. And Saul's faith was in himself. But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion and a bear came and took the lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. For your servant has both killed the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." We're seeing the focus here again. He's not doing this for his own glory. This is what makes David great. He was ready to go into battle with his odds, and he was faithful, knowing that God would be with him. In verse 37, and David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And the Lord said to David, or Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." And Saul clothed David with his garments and put on a bronze helmet on his head, clothed him in armor, and David girded up his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tried to walk. So David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." And David took them off. He took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch, and his sling, which was in his hand. And he approached the Philistine without hesitation. He did this. David received a little bit of discouragement from Saul and also from his brother. And being told that he was a youth and that this Philistine was a warrior from his youth. And what was David's response in verse 37? The Lord will deliver me. He delivered me from the lion and the bear, and he will from this Philistine. Reminds me of Gideon. When God saw that he had 32,000 men, and he got them down to 300. Or Elijah, and the showdown between God and Baal. In Samuel 7, yes, in 17:4-7, I like to look at the Philistine. When a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose weight was 6 cubits, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And calculating that out, that comes out to roughly 9 feet 6 inches tall. If you need to put that into perspective, a basketball hoop is 10 feet tall. So you can imagine his head would have most likely been in the net, just standing under a basketball hoop. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with a scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. 5,000 shekels equates to roughly 150 pounds of armor. He also had bronze shields on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders, and his shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. And here again, just the head of his spear was 20 pounds. You can imagine this man must have weighed 500 pounds or more. We read earlier that this Philistine was a champion. It says that he was a warrior from his youth. This was not just a big guy. This was like, if you remember the Terminator movies, this guy was like the Terminator. He's a trained killer. We can learn from David up to this point that he had a focus on the reward and also wasn't about to let someone defile God's people or God. David's faith didn't seem to waver from seeing Goliath, receiving discouragement from Saul and from his oldest brother. By his own statements, God delivered him from the lion and the bear and will deliver him from Goliath. We can find lions and bears in our own personal daily lives, at school, at work, sometimes even in our own families. We can learn that David did not hesitate to do what needed to be done, because he was able to take because to be able to take on our own Goliaths, we must first train with lions and bears. So I'd like to move on to verse 41, talk about Goliath's pride. When the Philistine came on and approached David with a shield bearer in front of him, when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine also said to David, "Come to me, and I will give you your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." "And that this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So David was quite bold here, standing in front of Goliath, using boldness of speech, showing what great faith David had. And we all know, I think, the rest of the story. God was with David, and he did end up slew this giant. I'd like now to shift and look into another part of David's life. But first, I'd like to take a small detour to just prove a point. I'd like to move on to the first sin that came into the world. Genesis 3:6. Genesis 3:6 reads, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." So we see here how similar the progression of this sin was to our own. The woman saw that it was a delight, it was pleasing to the eyes. She desired it. She took it. She ate it. And then she included her husband and gave it to him. And he took it. Our sins are the same way. This progression, it starts with us individually and manifests itself as sin. And I'd like to now look at how it happened with David. But as we mature in the gospel, we should be learning what it is that our temptations are. And there, when we see that, when it becomes pleasing to the eye, we stop before desire overcomes us. And Ephesians 5:15 and 16 illustrates this. It says there, "To walk in wisdom, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." So back to 2 Samuel in 11. And we're fast forwarding now. David is king. When it happened in the spring, at the time of the kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon, besieging Rabbah. But David stayed in Jerusalem. And verse 2. "Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' David sent messengers and took her. And when she came to him, he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanliness, she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David and said, 'I am pregnant.'" We're not told why David stayed home. David has fought many battles, and it was customary for the king to go out in battle with his army. For some reason, David decided to stay in his palace, and that one mistake led to another and another that eventually destroyed his family. So now the progression of David's sin. David saw the woman bathing, and that she was pleasing to the eye. He took her. He covered up his sin, perpetuating more sin. So why did David not see this coming? Why did he not even see his sin? What was she doing bathing? She may have known by her husband that David stayed home. She may have. We don't know. Let's continue on to verse 6. Then David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." So Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah came to him, David asked concerning his welfare of Joab and the people and the state of the war. Then David said to Uriah, "Go to your house and wash your feet." And Uriah went out of the king's house, and a present from the king was sent out after him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house, and all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. Now then they told David, saying, "Uriah did not go down to his house." David said to Uriah, "Have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house, eat and drink, lie with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing." Then David said to Uriah, "Stay here today also, and tomorrow I will let you go," for Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now David called him and ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie in his bed with his lord's servants, but he did not go down to his house. We see that Uriah was a good and faithful man. David tried to cover up his sin by getting Uriah to sleep with his wife, Bathsheba. And let's just not forget that this sin was an occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme against him. It was publicly known, and David was not going to get off this easy. Now in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by his hand of Uriah. And he had written this letter saying, "Place Uriah in the front line of the fiercest battle and withdraw from him, so that he may be struck down and die." So it was as Joab kept watch on the city that he put Uriah on the place where he knew that there were valiant men. The men of the city went down and fought against Joab, and some of the people among David's servants fell, and Uriah the Hittite also died. Then Joab sent and reported to David all the events of the war. We're going to fast forward down to verse 26. Now when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. When the time of her mourning was over, David sent and brought her into his house, and she became his wife. She bore for him a son, but the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. So again, why is it that sometimes we can't see our own sin? Somehow David didn't see his own sin until Nathan laid it out for him. So in 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 6, David was told this by Nathan. There were two men in one city, one rich and one poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children. And it would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie down in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, surely the man who's done this thing deserves to die. But he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion." Nathan said to David in verse 7, "That you are that man. Thus says the Lord of Israel, it is I who anointed you over king of Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul." We'll see here in verse 12 as we continue that he did not make an excuse. He took the punishment, and he also suffered for the rest of his life. Verse 12 reads, "Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has taken away your sin, and you shall not die. However, because this deed you have given occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child that is born to you shall surely die." The first thing David did, he fervently prayed for 7 days. He had no food. He would not even lift his head, for he was fasting for 7 days. Verse 9, we see David's punishment here. "Why have you despised the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house. Because you have despised me, you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will rise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, and I will do this thing before Israel and under the sun." And then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And then we've already read that. But the summation of verse 9 through 14, it's a list of consequences for his sins. Today, we know that those who are in his household, that's the Lord, that we can ask and receive forgiveness. But we also must realize that we have to live with the consequences. And when we break God's law. An example would be a murderer can obey God's word and ask to receive forgiveness from God, but he must live with the consequences that come with that. And sin is sin. And that sin separates us from God. It's sometimes hard to comprehend that a lie in God's eyes is the same as murder. The consequences are different, and we tend to categorize sins and put one over another because of our own feelings or experiences. And this is where our faith, our trust in God, has to overcome our own feelings. Okay. I'd like to talk about Gideon for a minute. The Lord said to Gideon, "There are too many with you." Oh, that. Judges 7:1. Missed that. Judges 7:1 is where I'm reading from. The Lord said to Gideon, "There are too many with you." Gideon had 32,000 men. And the Lord said, "Lest Israel will become boastful." So God got the number down by a series of tests and drinking water and how they drink water, and got them down to 300 men. Okay, and how about the showdown between God and Baal in Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18:20? And Elijah alone was against 450 prophets of Baal. They were given every advantage, but Baal did not ever give them fire. God's fire fell and consumed the offering, the wood, the stones, the dust. Verse 38. Back in Samuel, in verse 14, it mentioned that the enemies of the Lord had an occasion to blaspheme. There's a theme throughout the Bible that if God is not hallowed, he will hallow himself. And said in Leviticus 10, verse 3, that I will be treated as holy, and before all the people I will be honored. So when God does these things, he glorifies, hallows, or exalts himself over all, whether they obeyed or not. He leaves no room for man to boast. With Goliath, he used a boy wearing no armor for protection, no training as a soldier, using a slingshot, some stones. Now, what are the odds? And I ask, what about us? We'll talk about that more later. So in 2 Samuel, verse 20, we're skipping down to verse 20. So this is at a time where the boy has died. He has... He's just finished his 7 days of fasting. And we'll start in 20 here. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, changed his clothes, and he came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. And he came into his own house, and when he had requested, they sent food for him, and he ate. So when David heard that the child was dead, he accepted the Lord's decision, and he had pulled himself together and went. And the first thing he did was worship God. Then he ate. David knew the reason that his child was dead was a result of his own sin. His prayers were no doubt sorrowful and very humble, trusting in God. David knew from past history that God has answered prayers from his faithful servants. We see this with Hezekiah prayed to extend his life, and God did. David knew that he was being allowed to live in spite of his sin, but he would also have to live with knowing he was responsible for the death of his child. And this reality haunted him for the rest of his life. The lesson here is that when we are forgiven, we need to let it go and forgive ourselves. David's sons also learned lessons from David and his sin. In 2 Samuel 13:8, it was after the death of the child that David's household began to be divided against itself. And this is when Amnon violated his sister. Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and when he was laying down, she took dough, kneaded it, and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. She took the pan and dished them out before him, and he refused to eat. Amnon said, "Have everyone go out from me. So everyone went out from him, and Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into my bedroom, that I may eat from your hand." So Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought him into his room to her brother Amnon. When she brought them to him to eat, he took a hold of her and said to her, "Come lie with me, my sister." But she answered him, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. As for me, where would I get rid of my reproach? And as for you, you'll be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." However, he would not listen to her, since he was stronger and he violated her. It would seem here that Amnon learned from his father's example that if you want a woman, you just take her. Now skip down to verse 20. "And when Absalom, her brother, said to her, 'Has Amnon, your brother, been with you?' But now keep silent, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this matter to heart." So Tamar remained as desolate as her brother Absalom's house. Now the king, David, heard all these matters, and he was very angry. But Absalom did not speak to Amnon, either good or bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he violated his sister. We'll see that Absalom let his anger fester and harden his heart against his brother. In Ephesians 4:26, we read there that, "Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." So we know that David was angry and Absalom hated his brother Amnon because of what he had done. David was very angry, as we read in verse 23. David did not punish his son even after 2 years had passed. So the family needed this punishment, the kingdom needed this punishment, and Amnon needed this punishment. In 2 Samuel 13:28, read here that Absalom commanded his servant, saying, "See now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, 'Strike Amnon and put him to death,' do not fear. Have I not myself commanded you? Be courageous, be valiant." And the servants of Absalom did as Amnon did to Amnon, just as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each mounted his mule and fled. Skipping down to verse 32. Jonadab, the son of Shema, David's brother, responded, "Do not let my lord suppose they have put to death all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon alone is dead, because of the intent of Absalom that has been determined since the day that he violated his sister Tamar." And skipping down to 38, we read here that Absalom had fled and gone to Geshur, and he was there for 3 years. The heart of the king, David, longed to go out to Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, since he was dead. So because David did not punish his son, and he was indecisive, David failed in his duty to punish. He had a duty to Tamar, he had a duty to the kingdom, and to Amnon. And maybe it was because he didn't forgive himself that he did what he did was pretty bad. But we have to forgive ourselves or we'll carry the burden of guilt. So after waiting 2 full years, Absalom decided to avenge his sister Tamar. David's misguided fatherly love, plus his own sin with Bathsheba, that guilt must have immobilized him to do nothing. Absalom waited 2 years for his father David to take care of his problem. After the murder, David mourned. In verse 36, it says, for years. David knew his family division was coming. Sometimes the consequences of sin is having a constant reminder of it. For David, he had to live through the pain of watching his family fall apart around him. Imagine if you can, David sees his son's sins, and when he thinks of them, he thinks of himself and how similar they are to his own. And this can happen to us. I know a couple where a man is unfaithful to his wife, and she held it over him as a reminder, and he was never able to forgive himself. Sad. In 2 Samuel 14, 24. We read here, however, the king said, let him turn to his own house, and let him not see my face. So Absalom turned to his house, and he did not see the king's face. Now Absalom lived 2 full years in Jerusalem and did not see the king's face. Then Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king, but would not come to him. So he sent again a second time, but he would not come. Therefore he said to his servants, see, Joab's field is next to mine, and that he has barley there. Go there and set it on fire. So Absalom's servants set the field on fire, and Joab arose and came to Absalom's house and said to him, why have your servants set my field on fire? Absalom answered Joab, behold, I sent for you, saying, come here, that I may send you to the king and say, why have I come from Geshur? It would be better for me to still be there. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face. If there is iniquity in me, let him put me to death. So then Joab came to the king and told him and called for Absalom. Thus he came to the king and prostrated himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. So we see here at this point, there's been a total of 5 years has passed since the murder of Amnon, and the king receives Absalom back after he calls David, the king, out. We don't read here that Absalom regrets anything. In fact, it would seem that he has somehow justified himself. That maybe Absalom got what he deserved. Amnon got what he deserved. And what David got for receiving Absalom back was not gratefulness, but rebellion against David. It seems now Absalom has turned his focus on King David. Absalom needed to be punished. He expected it. That's why he fled. So in 2 Samuel 15, starting in verse 1, now it came about after this that Absalom provided for himself a chariot and horses and 50 men as runners before him. Absalom used to rise early and stand outside the way of the gate. And when any man had a suit to come to the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, from what city are you? And he would say, your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel. Then Absalom would say to them, see, your claims are good and right, but no man listens to you on the part of the king. Moreover, Absalom would say, oh, that one would appoint me judge in the land. Then every man who has a suit or cause could come to me, and I would give him justice. And when a man came near to prostrate himself before him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom dealt with all Israel who would come to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel. And reading on, you'll see that as a result of David's weakness, he fled from his own throne, afraid of fighting for his throne because his army might kill Absalom. Until the very end, David refused to punish his sons. We too can suffer from not laying aside the guilt of our past. We must focus on the future, learn from the past mistakes, and move on. Satan will use whatever temptation we like to ensnare us. So this is how it ends for Absalom. In 2 Samuel 18, starting in 9. Now Absalom happened to meet the servants of David, for Absalom was riding on his mule, and the mule went under a thick branches of a great oak. And his head caught fast in the oak, so that he was left hanging there between heaven and earth. While the mule that was under him kept going. When a certain man saw, he told Joab and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanging on an oak. In verse 14, then Joab said, I will not waste time here with you. So he took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them through his heart of Absalom while he's yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men who carried Joab's armor gathered around and struck and killed Absalom. David failed Absalom and Amnon by not executing proper discipline. David's guilt greatly intensified the problem in his family. Discipline is a function of love. As mothers and fathers, we correct our children while we can. And we answer for the way that we've disciplined. One day again, David went into a depression, grieving over his son Absalom. In Proverbs 28:13, we read there that he who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. In Psalms 32, 1 and 2, how blessed is those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom God the Lord does not impute iniquity. Just going to do a quick recap here. So, David shows his faith in the beginning and throughout his issues with his family, he always went to God. He obeyed his father without complaining. He gave God the glory of his victory. David did not punish his sons. David became overwhelmed with guilt. We need to ask for forgiveness and forgive ourselves too. We need to train ourselves with the small stuff to be ready for when Goliath comes in our own lives. To summarize, David showed himself to have an honest heart, responsible, and David was a faithful man who made mistakes and accepted the consequences. We know he would rather have died than to suffer through watching his family disintegrate around him. He had a tenacity, an attitude of heart, that when he was down, he always got back up. We can learn the same attitude from many lessons we have from David. We can learn from David that by practice and conquering our own lions and bears, we will have experience and we will have practice and patience. Experience for when a Goliath comes in our own life. David in his life was preparing for the next life, as we must also be prepared. David prepared by living by faith and obeying God's commands. We prepare for death by submitting to God and continuing to live faithfully to Him. I can't imagine the pain of losing a child, the pain of losing a child spiritually to the world later. A lesson we can learn from David is that we must learn to let go of our guilt. Our guilt, our regret, our shortcomings, whether they're perceived or real, we can see from looking at David what can happen when we're immobilized by our own guilt. Don't let this happen to us. Satan got David here. He didn't keep him down, and Satan wants to keep us down too. What about our Father in heaven? When we rebel against Him, how does it make Him feel? We're told that we're made in His image, and because of that, we know a little bit about what that feels like. But He's been having His children rebel against Him for centuries. In John 14, 1, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Focus on our reward, to be with God one day. David did. David did what he needed to do to obtain the prize, his reward. David buried three sons, one innocent and two immoral. Prepare yourselves to be among the saved by obeying God's word. Acts 2:38. And Peter said to them, repent, each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in Mark 16:15, he who has believed and been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Will you humble yourself when the time comes? If you haven't been baptized, that time is now. Come forward if you have need to be baptized. If you have need of prayers and support of your brothers and sisters, that we may pray for you, come forward now as we stand and sing the invitation song.